So good to see everybody here this evening. I was very enthused to hear that Jeff was here this morning, and I think that that's just terrific for us and very encouraging for us. You know, so many times we get a little cold and we think, well, I just can't go, you know, and here's someone who's had surgery and he's here with us this morning, and I think that was just fantastic. I'd like to start by saying that we need to be careful what we grab hold of, particularly if we are not reaching toward the light, but if we're reaching toward the dark. And the reason for that is because there are some awful, horrible things that want to grab hold of you. That's my whole lesson for tonight. So if you want to, you can go to sleep from here on out, because that's it. My friend Karen Coley is a property manager on John's Island, and she was on her porch, and she was going to get into her rocking chair, and she saw a little stick by her rocking chair on the front porch, and she sat down anyway, and that little stick grabbed hold of her, and that was a venomous snake, and she spent 8 weeks in the hospital because of that little tiny snake bite. We need to be careful what we grasp, because oftentimes what we grasp will want to grab hold of us and not let go. Tonight, I've got some concepts to bring to you, and one is that outrage on our part or drama on our part really mean nothing to God, that neither of those have a place in our worship to God or in our daily living for God. And as much as I might be outraged about something or something, I want to be very dramatic about something else, that doesn't have anything to do with my service to God. We want to talk about watch out what you grab. We want to give four cautions on grasping the things that are wrong. And we want to talk about four things that we can do instead as a concluding remark. So let's talk about what wins the race. And turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. Luke chapter 21 and verse 19. Now, Jesus has sent them out, and he's got some information for them. And his information is, in the King James, it's, in your patience, what? Possess ye your souls. And I love that old King James. I think it's such great reading. But some of your new translations say, by standing firm, you will gain life. It's not outrage that gains you life, but rather it is your determination to keep on and keep on and keep on doing the right thing that gains you eternal life. And, you know, in your own life, you may find yourself in very difficult circumstances. You may find yourself among people who are not Christian. It is of no value for you to be outraged. You know, it seems like a lot of times when I turn on the TV these days, there's someone in the news who's outraged. And maybe there's less outrage that we need and more determination. Or how about this one? You know, is it drama that wins the race? You know, and if I'm just more dramatic, and if I come up in front of you guys and I just cry my little eyes out, is that going to affect your salvation in a good way? Is that what wins the race for us? And in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, we read, do not be overcome by evil, but rather overcome evil with good. It is not my being dramatic, but rather it is my commitment to the cause that's the important thing. And so we're going to watch out what you grab onto. And we're going to use our first example. It's going to be Proverbs chapter 26. Now, I only have four things to talk to you about tonight. Only four things. So these are going to go by very fast. I think what you're going to notice is that the first two just zoom on by. And then after that, we might spend a little more time on the last two. Proverbs 26, verse 70, what does that say? It says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. He says that this person is a meddler. And what's so wrong with taking a dog by the ears? I mean, dogs like to be taken by the ears. You know, I used to have a little Cocker Spaniel, and this little Cocker Spaniel was so sweet. And you could just, she'd just come up to you. You know how they have that little, they don't even have a tail, they have a little nub. And her little nub would just be going, and she'd come up, and you could just grab her little ears and pet her little ears. She was so sweet. Is that what this verse is talking about? You know, that little kind of sweet little puppy dog. No, 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 no. This is talking about some fierce junkyard dog. And if that dog's looking at you going, you know, it's not a really good idea just to grab that dog by the ears. Now, you can do that, can't you? You sure can't grab him by the ears. The only problem is when you let him go. And then you got to choose, let's see, when I let, am I going to let go this way? Am I going to let go this way? Yeah. I'm going to let go one hand at a time. I don't think that would be a good idea either. And it's the same way when you and I quarrel and somebody else, we get ourselves all embroiled and attached in somebody else's big quarrel. That is not where God wants us to be. He who passes by and meddles, and I think that word meddles is so important. We are in the middle of that meddling. In a quarrel, not his own. It didn't affect me. It had nothing to do with me. But, you know, I just had to be in the middle of it. I don't know if you've been to Australia, but in Australia they have a term called sticky beaks. And I think that's so interesting. And a sticky beak is a person who kind of gets in their nose into the middle of something where it doesn't belong. And a sticky beak gets all stuck in, with stuff all over that sticky beak. It's like one who takes a dog by the ears, an angry dog by the ears. Don't grab onto a quarrel. And that's my first thing. Now, that's simple enough, isn't it? Don't grab onto a quarrel. So now I'm moving on to the very next one, and that's the chapter after, Proverbs chapter 27, verses 15 and 16. What does it say here like about grasping or grabbing onto it? It talks about grasping onto oil, which I think is interesting. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Have you ever taken olive oil out of the bottle? Ever take olive oil out of the bottle? Oh, it's easy just to hold it, isn't it? You just hold that olive oil and just do whatever you want. No. You take that oil out of the bottle and you try to grasp it with this hand, it's going to be going in places we don't want it to go. It's going to be falling all over the place. I can't hold oil in my hand. And what's his point about this? What's he talking about here? He's talking about a contentious woman. Oh, now, does contentious mean a person who is content, is contentious? Is that, what's a person who is contentious? Does he say, in other words, like continual dripping on a rainy day and a content woman? Well, a contentious woman is a woman who likes to contend, or she likes to fight. This is a woman who loves to fuss. And if I am trying to restrain her or hold her back, I might as well try to restrain the wind that's blowing. I might as well go out to the ocean as the tide's coming in, and so is the wind, isn't it? And say to that wind, oh, stop, you know? I might as well just try to stop that. And he's like somebody who grasps oil in his right hand. There's not much value in this. So don't just grab a spouse. And I want us, young men and young women, to think about that. You know, you might think about to yourself, you might think, well, you know, he is the first one to really pay attention to me. And so that's the one I'm going to marry. Or she, oh, you know, all the other ones never fed. They all thought I was dorky. But this one, oh, she thinks I'm really something. Now, she does have a little bit of a temper. But you know what? And, you know, just argue. But I want you to be careful on that. And don't just grab at any potential mate that you find. Okay, that's our first two. I think our sermon is going very well tonight, don't you? We've already made it through the first two points. And now we're heading on to the last two. Now, the first two really dealt with more physical matters and relationships of people to people, right? You know, getting in the middle of a quarrel, getting in the middle of a bad situation with somebody. But here, on these last two concepts, I'm going for spiritual things. So it might take us a little longer just because these will tax my brain power a little bit more. First, how about this one? Can I grab onto this saying? And this is one that I've heard. I know you have too. God is going to justify my sins. Yes. And so I'm going to get to heaven because God will justify my sins. And I think it's a beautiful thing that the God that we serve does justify. But does God justify my sins? And that's one thing I'd like for us to think about that. Is that right? You know, you think about some passages. Let's see, I've got some here. I'm going to keep my finger here while I go. In Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, we read, they have all turned aside. That is everybody. They have together become corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. Here he's saying that everybody's corrupt. That's not a big surprise there, but it does, through the Bible, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it does expose the sinfulness of every human being there, of all mankind. In this famous passage, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's not a surprise. But both Jews and Gentiles are alike in that they are all under sin. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous. All right. But sometimes when I look at that, you know, I say, well, that is all those people that are out in the world, all those awful people, but, you know, I'm different. And here's how I'm different. I say, well, God will justify my sins because I'm different. I'm very different. And I see myself as an erring child of God. Let me say that again. I see myself as an erring child of God. I see myself as, if you will, I'm one of God's little darlings. So while terrible things, true, sin is pretty awful. But you know, that's for those people out there who are sinning. You know, then there's also the sin that I commit. And my sin isn't nearly as bad as theirs. And I'm not nearly as obnoxious before God as they are. There are two questions that I ask with respect to this. And the first one is about rights. Because, you know, as God's child, don't I have rights? And my first question is, what right have I to seek justification for my sins, whether or not I'm a child of God? What right do I have? And secondly, what chance do I have for justification? Those two questions. And I think when we ask those two questions, you know, that concept goes out the window. And it goes away from us. And I think it's that concept should go away from us. You know, when we look at 1 John chapter 1, 15, it says this, in God there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness at all. But if I'm one of God's, you know, little chosen ones, and I think of myself as something very special, I say, except for me. Or how about this one? This is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. God does not lie except with me, you know, because I'm his special one. Or how about this one? God is not tempted by evil, James chapter 1, verse 13. And, you know, well, there you go. Or what communion has light with darkness, except in my case? I think that's interesting. Or what about this one? You know, sin is defined as lawlessness. And John Johnson in Isaiah 59, verse 2 will say, your sins have separated you from God. But I would say, you know, but that's somebody else. That's just not me. And so we look at that and we say, well, this doesn't make sense because I thought that God was a God of justification. I thought God was all about justification. So why will God not justify my sins? I thought Christ died on the cross to justify my sins. I thought there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 that says God has washed and sanctified and justified. Now, if God has done those three things, then why are you saying to me God will not justify? I mean, isn't this a true statement that God will justify? And I want us to think about that for just a little bit. You know, justification is a pronouncement that God makes. It's not a pronouncement that I make. I might say that God will justify my sins, but if I don't see that term in the Bible, then can I say that? Think about that. You know, I might say, well, the things that I do are not that bad, but unless I see that term in the Bible, I have no proof whatsoever about that. Isn't spiritual justification a pronouncement from on high? Isn't it something that God says in person? Isn't it a declaration that God makes? And here's the beautiful passage. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I think this is fantastic. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and I'd like for us to look at one verse. You know, won't God justify? Well, of course God will justify, but look at how God justifies. God will justify, absolutely. But look at what he does. In this verse, Romans 3:26, Christ becomes what? He becomes the justifier of whom? And that is so different than the justifier of what? You know, if I read this verse correctly, Christ becomes the justifier of the one or the person. Christ justifies the individual who has faith in Christ Jesus, the person who is walking by faith, the person who obeys, the person who, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, has wrought righteousness. I love that term, wrought righteousness. The person who's done the right thing. This is the person that God justifies. God does not justify sin. God cannot justify sin. You take nasty, hideous, grotesque, sin. And that can't even get close to God. You ever tried to magnets? You know, you do magnets, and magnets will either attract, or what else will they do? They'll absolutely reject each other. Absolutely. You try to put sin and God, you try to get them just as close as you can, and what you're going to be doing? Nothing. God will justify the believer, but God will never justify sin. You be careful what you grab in the world. God is going to justify me if I'm one of those who is one of those who will has wrought righteousness. All right, so that's I'm off my soapbox now. That's one. And now I've got a last concept for you that I'd like to bring up to you. Be careful what you grab onto. You know, we hear these spiritual things kind of out there, and we think, oh, that sounds pretty good. We go for it. I want to think about this last concept. It's all about my faith. And when I talk to folks, and I know when you talk to folks out in the world and we're talking about my faith, you know, they're all about, well, my faith, let me tell you about my faith. Their faith, you find out, is on life support, you know, at best. You know, it's in the emergency room. Their faith is in the emergency room. But they see themselves as oh so special. And not only there, but there, it's on life support, but it's their faith is going to save them. And the reason their faith is going to save them is because their faith is their faith. And that's the reason it's going to save them. It's because my faith is my faith. And that's the very reason why it's going to save them. And we'll look at that and look at the contrast between my faith and the faith. And we've gone through this before, but we'll look at it again. And I'd like for us to notice, please, Acts chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, which talks about the faith as opposed to my faith. And there must be something out there that is objective to myself, that is not my faith, but is the faith out there, objectively, it's out there. And so at the end of verse 7, and sought to hear the word of God, the end of verse 7. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for his name is translated that way, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from what? The faith. In this passage, the faith is the word of God in Acts chapter 13. But look at the very next chapter, Acts chapter 14. And I want to look at the faith again. Acts chapter 14, let's look at two verses, please, close to each other. Only verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And here, the faith is not called the Word of God, but the faith is called what? The gospel. And so this is what they continue in. There's a big difference in it between my faith, my little faith, and the faith, which is out there. The Word of God, the gospel. Okay. So with that, I'm going to say my faith is very different from the faith. And not only that, I'm going to say of the two of those, which is more important? Is it my faith and me? You know, is it the gospel of me? Or is it the faith? And of course we're going to say, oh, it's the faith. It's the word of God. It's the gospel that's the most important. But you know, my faith is called your faith. And I love how your faith is used in Scripture. You know, because that's this word, your faith, is talking about the faith that I have. And let's see how that's used in Scripture. Well, my faith can vary. I love this. I think it's really interesting. Okay, my faith can be empty. My faith can be weak. So in the first example, it's completely useless. In the second example, it's got some value, but it's very, very, very weak faith. In the next example, it's dead. In the next example, it's a little bit. In the next example, it's a faith that doesn't fail when you need it. Or, the verse also says, it could fail just at the time you need it, either way. But notice that this, and even in that one verse, this faith can vary from time to time. Now look at this one. Or it can be a strong faith like Abraham had. I think that that's so interesting that there's a continuum of faith then. If I'm talking about my own faith, and I want you to think about your own spiritual walk with God and your own faith and the, you know, how strong or how weak you are at moment by moment, it may be day by day or hour by hour or maybe week by week. And then how healthy is your faith, right? My faith. And I think it would be worth our while to say my faith came from. My faith came from. Because somebody's going to say, well, my faith came from my mother. And then that person's, you know, working with you, and you see that person every day, and you say, well, that faith came from your mama. You know, boy, that's some kind of empty faith there. That's a sad thing. But you know, in the Bible talks about a faith that came from somebody's mother, that was in somebody's mother and somebody's grandmother, and boy, that was a good faith. See, think about that. Well, what was the source? Source of my faith, source of my faith. Or here's another one. This person says, well, my faith came from Joseph Smith. And so I've got faith. I've got a lot of faith. But is it worthwhile faith? You know? Well, it's my faith. Therefore, it's good enough to get to heaven. Well, my faith came from the Buddha. My faith came from the Gautama Buddha, from that source. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 says, you know, from what source does our faith come? Does it come from the wisdom of men? The verse says, and I think that's so wonderful. No, he says, our faith comes from the very power of God. In Romans 1:16, the power of God is the gospel. The power of God into salvation. I think that's beautiful. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Timothy has this faith. And it is a faith from his mother and his grandmother, but it is a faith that is rooted in God. It's not a faith that's rooted in mom. It's not a faith that's rooted in grandma. It's a faith that's rooted in Jehovah. And so when grandma dies and when mom passes away, I still got the faith. I still got the faith. It's such a beautiful thing. You know, I want us to be dependent on our faith. I do. I really do want us to be dependent on our faith. But I want to be dependent in this manner. In the same way that Abraham believed God. He had faith. Oh, he had faith. And it was his faith. Yes, it was. But he was trusting in the only one who could be the source of that faith for him. And there was the accounting for righteousness when he was obedient to God. You know, he's that perfect illustration, isn't he? You know, Genesis 12, all the way to Genesis 12, and we're still talking about Abraham today. And Paul wrote about Abraham through the Spirit because he example to illustrate justification by means of his faith. He was fully convinced about God's promises. You know, you read James chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. It doesn't matter if his son is killed or not. He is going to sacrifice his son. He is going to follow the Lord. He's going to do the right thing because God wants him to. So, I have a conclusion here. And that is, let's grab onto the faith. Or, let's grab onto the same faith that Abraham had as a good example, because Abraham is imitating God. Look at this. Walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. I think that's tremendous. Or Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've got a conclusion here. And my conclusion to the whole sermon is just be careful what you hold on to. You can hold on to other people's quarrels. Well, repent from that. Don't do that anymore. You can grab onto a fuming spouse before go that. Don't get hitched up. Don't even get started on that. You can be careful if you're going to say, well, God's going to justify my sins. God will not justify your sins. You need to obey. You need to do the right thing. Well, be careful what you grasp. You're talking about my faith, my faith, my faith. No, not so much. You know, the one who stands needs to take heed lest he falls. We need to stand on the faith of God. We need to stand upon his word. Brethren, if you're subject to God's invitation, he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We invite you to come while we stand up and sing the song that's been announced.